Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to worship today at St. Mark's on this fifth Sunday after Pentecost. There's a popular book written by a well-known pastor and professor in our church body that's called The Theology of the Cross. And I know that a number of St. Mark's members have read that book. That book title, The Theology of the Cross, is more than just a book title. It is a phrase that really describes the essence of the Christian faith. The cross is both a symbol for the life and work of Jesus and also at the same time a symbol of our own lives. It's obvious how the cross serves as a symbol of Jesus' life, for it is by going to the cross and suffering for us that Jesus accomplished our forgiveness and salvation. But the cross is also a symbol of the Christian life because we have our own crosses, our own incidents of struggling and persecution, ridicule and hardships that come into our lives simply because we are Christians. And in today's service, Jesus not only encourages us to carry our crosses, to endure those difficulties, but he shows us what God accomplishes through them. That will be the focus of worship today. The first hymn in today's service is found inside the back cover of your service booklet on pages 18 and 19. The last hymn in today's service will be found in the blue hymnal supplement, and the middle hymns in today's service will all be found in the red hardcover hymnal. After we sing our first hymn on pages 18 and 19 in the service booklet, we'll follow the service that begins on page 3 in the same service booklet. Come, let us worship the Lord.
Thank you.
Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness.
Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil, and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, you gave your one and only Son to be the light of the world. Grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and believed to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever.
The first scripture reading in today's service is also the basis for this morning's sermon. We read from the book of Genesis in chapter 39. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the word of the Lord. We join to sing responsively by verse Psalm 22.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads.
"We trust in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Lamb of God, you take away the sin.
Up and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was
today's second reading, the New Testament author of the book of Hebrews points to another Old Testament incident, not from the life of Joseph, but now from the life of Moses, who set aside the pleasures that he could have enjoyed in order to be faithful to his Lord and faithful to the calling that God gave him to rescue the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians. We read from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 9.
Glory be to you, Lord. Glory be to you, Lord.
Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.
Bill came to work in the morning through the front door and greeted the secretary as usual. It was obvious from the expression on her face that she wasn't feeling too well emotionally. So he sat down at the chair alongside her desk and talked with her for a while, listened to her, empathized with her. And after spending some time chatting, he looked at his watch and said, "Well, I'm thinking about you. Let me know how I can help you. I'm going to head off to my office now and start the day." He heads down the hallway and he crosses John in the hallway, and he decides to say something to John, because John and his personality was a little bit of a source of grief to the secretary. So he said, go easy on her today. She's having a rough time, and it would be really nice if you were a little more on the gentle side today. Well, that good deed didn't go unpunished, because 15 minutes later, the secretary is standing at Bill's doorway to his office with angry tears in her eyes, saying, "How could you say that about me?" Apparently, John went right to the secretary after Bill spoke to him and said that Bill said she was in a cranky mood and that everybody should avoid her today. Of course, that's not what he said, and that's not what he meant, but she was not convinced. And once again, the old saying is proven correct: no good deed goes unpunished. I'm going to surmise from the chuckles that just went through the church that some of you have had that situation happen to you in some way, shape, or form. Have you been in a situation like that? Your words or your actions are twisted into something that you did not say and you did not do, or shameful words and actions are attributed to you that you never even came close to suggesting. It's probably happened to lots of us. And when it does, you can't help but think to yourself, no good deed goes unpunished. But is it really that simple? Does the good guy and the godly gal always finish last for doing the right thing? Jesus warned us in today's gospel that Christians will suffer. He calls it taking up our cross. And that particular suffering is for no other reason than that we are followers of Jesus. Is there more to it than that? Is there more to this suffering than meets the eye? Well, in today's service, the topic that Jesus raises in the gospel for today is something that we will explore more fully in this sermon that's going to take a closer look at this specific incident from the life of the patriarch Joseph in the Old Testament, this specific incident we heard in the first reading from Genesis chapter 39. I assume a good number of you know the story of Joseph. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and Jacob was one of the great patriarchs or ancestors of the nation of Israel. In fact, Jacob's other name was Israel, and the nation of Israel gets its name from that other name of Jacob. Joseph happened to be the favorite of Jacob's 12 sons, and Jacob was not subtle about showing his favoritism for his favorite son. You can imagine the jealousy that created within the family and the tension that it caused. The hatred that Joseph's brothers had for him was so great that eventually it would lead to them faking his death and selling off their brother into slavery. As bad as that sounds, the situation for Joseph actually starts to take a turn for the better as his life goes on. He found himself sold to Potiphar, an important official in ancient Egypt, and it wasn't long before Potiphar realized that in Joseph he didn't have an ordinary servant or an ordinary slave. He had found a very reliable manager of all his household affairs. Potiphar eventually put Joseph in charge of his entire household to the degree that everyone else that worked for Potiphar, everyone else in his household, was supposed to answer to Joseph. Finally, it seemed like things had turned around for the poor brother who had been sold off as a slave by his own brothers. But in our reading for today, we see that trouble came back into Joseph's life. Experts of the ancient world tell us that in the ancient Egyptian culture, marital faithfulness was not exactly a common thing. And with that culture surrounding Joseph, suddenly he finds that his master's wife is trying to seduce him. Joseph resisted, and he resisted for the proper reason. He didn't resist because he was afraid of getting in trouble with his boss. He resisted because he wanted to honor God. Remember what he said? "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" That was his rhetorical question in response to her advances.
But this woman turned the tables on Joseph. She tries to seduce him again when no one is in the house, and when he refuses her again, she makes it into a big deal and a big production and a big scene and accuses things of being the other way around, that Joseph was coming on to her. We have good reason to believe that Potiphar did not believe his wife when he returned from business and heard her accusations against Joseph. While our reading says that Potiphar was angry, it does not say that he was angry at Joseph. And the punishment at that time for a servant who committed adultery would normally have been death. Instead, Potiphar had Joseph thrown into a prison where the king's prisoners were held. Political prisoners. Not an ideal situation, but certainly not nearly as bad as it should have been if Joseph really had done what his master's wife had claimed. It seems reasonable to suggest that Potiphar was actually trying to save face. He didn't want to make it look like his wife was outright lying, but he was also very, very upset that he was going to lose a very reliable and trustworthy servant, and so he did what he could, according to this theory that many Bible scholars hold. He did what he could to keep Joseph's unjust punishment from becoming worse. And yet, doesn't that situation bring the old adage to mind? No good deed goes unpunished. For doing the right thing, Joseph is punished. How do you think he felt? How would you have felt? How do you feel when you're punished for doing a good deed? Why should I have to suffer for someone else's lies? How on earth is this happening to me? I don't deserve this mess. I don't deserve this misery. Maybe you have your own version of the story. Maybe you've lived through your own situations in life where someone close to you or you yourself have suffered injustice at the hands of others. And there's no question that those situations are very painful. But in the midst of our pain, our sinful nature can easily shake our fist at God and suggest that He doesn't know what He's doing and He doesn't care about us. Wouldn't that have been easy for Joseph to do? And quite honestly, isn't it pretty easy for us to do the same thing when we find ourselves in our own parallel situations like this? In our frustration, we easily forget that the cross of suffering for our faith is going to be a reality in this life. You cannot escape the cross of suffering for your faith if you are going to be a Christian. In our frustration, we can forget that God has a divine master plan for our lives and that He is shaping and molding and refining us even through the injustice and unfairness that comes our way. But in our frustration, we can also forget that the injustice and unfairness we experience really isn't all that unfair or unjust. If God were perfectly just and completely fair with us, He would look at the sin that resides in our hearts and the sin that shows up in our lives when we dare to question His wisdom, when we shake our fist at Him, and He would justly sentence us not to the king's jail, but to hell's prison. Potiphar may not have believed his wife. At least that's what many Bible scholars think when they look at this situation. His anger may have been directed at her and at the situation that she produced instead of Joseph. But Joseph suffered the most for it. And yet this seemingly unfair and unreasonable punishment set up a series of events, a domino effect, if you will, that led from one scenario to another to another, and all of these scenarios in this domino effect were a part of God's divine plans for Joseph and for many more people beyond Joseph. The king's prisoners the king's prison generally held prisoners who were guilty of political crimes. When Joseph was placed in this prison, it may have been that Potiphar spoke up for Joseph because it wasn't too long before Joseph was managing the prison from the inside at the approval of the warden, no less. Joseph interacted with people who had worked for the king, who had worked for Pharaoh, and one of those people who had worked for Pharaoh was his cupbearer. And that cupbearer would eventually be freed, and after a couple of years after he had been freed, he remembered to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. And when Pharaoh called on Joseph to come before him and interpret a dream that he had, God gave Joseph the interpretation of the dream, which so impressed Pharaoh that he elevated Joseph to be prime minister, second in command of Egypt. Joseph's job was to prepare Egypt for the famine that would come many years later, the famine that God had revealed to Pharaoh through the dream that he gave Pharaoh and that Joseph interpreted. Now, since Egypt, of all the lands in the ancient world in that area, since Egypt was the one nation that was ready for the famine, Joseph's long-lost brothers and family eventually traveled there to find food. And this eventually led to Joseph and his family being reunited, and Joseph inviting his family to stay there to survive the drought. So notice that this very important family, this family that the bloodline of the Savior went through, was going to come to Egypt and be preserved. And because they were being preserved by coming to Joseph in the land of Egypt, not only was that family preserved, but the bloodline that ultimately led to the Savior was preserved as well. Notice that God used Joseph's unjust imprisonment to eventually put him in charge so that God could have him in the spot he wanted to be to keep the line going toward his son, the Savior of the world. Did you ever stop to think that Joseph's unjust imprisonment has also preserved you? This incident preserved you, not from famine, but from far worse, from damnation. The bloodline that would lead to Jesus was being preserved. The promise of God to bring the world salvation through this family, that promise was preserved. And because God kept that promise, and because Jesus entered into our world, you and I are preserved eternally. Don't underestimate this incident as a part of God's greatest plan to rescue the world from sin. Without this family's line, there would be no line leading to Mary and to the child that she gave birth to in Bethlehem. Without this family's preservation, according to God's promise, there would be no perfect Son of God, perfectly submitting to his Father's will on our behalf. Without Joseph's unjust imprisonment, there would not have been Jesus' unjust crucifixion, where he suffered for your sins and mine and for the whole world and on our behalf. Without God's master plan working in Joseph's life, there would be no Easter resurrection from the grave and no certainty that Jesus' resurrection assures us that we are forgiven before God and that we have a future resurrection coming in our lives. That's the incredible domino effect that God accomplished from Joseph all the way forward to Christ and now all the way forward to you, to undo the punishment, the just punishment for our sins of doubt, for our sins of questioning God, and for every other way that sin shows up in our lives. That's the incredible domino effect that God made sure would happen to go through these great lengths to assure you that he has forgiven you and that he has redeemed you and that he has loved you with an everlasting love that has won for you everlasting life. So if God could accomplish something so important through the unjust events that happened in Joseph's life nearly 2,000 years before Jesus was on the scene, isn't it also true then that God is accomplishing his good and gracious will for you personally through the troubles that you face in your life? Maybe the sickness that you face is God's way of getting you closer to your family and closer to him in faith. Maybe the financial struggles you face are God's way of leading you to reprioritize what is most important in life. Maybe the marriage struggles you may go through are God's way of working in your heart to put down selfishness and to increase your love and empathy for your spouse and your family. Maybe the death of a loved one is God's way of getting you to realize that your faith in him is the most important thing to be concerned about, so that you are ready to meet him on the day he calls you out of this world. We don't always know why. What I have said are just merely suggestions. We don't always know the why behind what God does and what he allows, but we know that it is part of his good and perfect and gracious plan. The hymn that we sang before this sermon was written by the great 17th century Lutheran hymn writer and pastor Paul Gerhardt. Gerhardt had a very difficult life, and at times he had a very difficult ministry. And yet this man, who went through some awful problems and awful trials in life, wrote some of the most beautiful and confident hymns that you will ever find, that you will ever read or sing. The lessons that we learned from Joseph's life today show us that we don't need to believe that old adage that no good deed goes unpunished. No, the lessons that we learned today show us that we can add our voices to hymn writer Paul Gerhardt and sing along with him, as we did a moment ago. When life's troubles rise to meet me, though their weight may be great, they will not defeat me. God, my loving Savior, sees them. He who knows all my woes knows how best to end them. Amen. Please turn to pages 10 and 11 in the service booklet. We confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
In this morning's prayer of the church, we will include special intercessions on behalf of Pastor Schmidt and Pastor Brian Dobler from our sister church in Reading. Both of them are now holding new positions in our church body following our Arizona-California District Convention of our church body last week. Pastor Schmidt was elected to be our circuit pastor following Pastor Dobler, our previous circuit pastor's election to be the new second vice president of our district. We will pray that God blesses their new areas of service in the years to come. We also pray on behalf of Ron and Jeanette Waterstrat. Pastor Waterstrat and his wife are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary this weekend. We will pray on behalf of the family and friends of former member Beatrice Lepic, who passed away last week. And finally, on Father's Day, we will include a special prayer asking God to bless fathers as they carry out their Christian vocations in their homes. We bow our heads to pray. O Lord God, we thank you for the wondrous gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, and for the blessings we have received through him. We thank you that through his perfect life and his obedience to death on the cross, we have been granted cleansing and pardon for all our sins. We thank you that in his resurrection, we have the promise of everlasting life, and that in his ascension to the right hand of your majesty, we have the assurance that he continually intercedes for us. Help us believe and trust him, love and serve him, that in all our thoughts, words, and actions, we may display his spirit. Rebuke our selfishness and subdue our self-indulgence. Deepen our sympathies, strengthen our hope, and confirm us in our faith. Increase our trust in you, your word, and your will, even when we bear the cross of suffering in our lives. Dwell in our homes, O Lord, and let the trust of our families be centered in you alone, so that no difficulty, trial, or adversity will rob us of the conviction that you are our helper in every time of need. Relieve the afflictions of the weary and the sick, and dry the tears of the troubled and sorrowful. Lead them to look to you as the unfailing spring of healing and hope. Bless your church with leaders who will boldly proclaim and defend your word, and diligently carry out the ministry entrusted to them. We pray today especially for Pastor Schmidt as he assumes the role of our circuit pastor, and for Pastor Brian Dobler in Reading, who has been elected the second vice president of our church body's Arizona-California district. Fill these men with wisdom and insight, empathy and concern, zeal and faithfulness, that they may serve you in these new roles faithfully to the glory of your name. Lord God, we thank you for the grace by which you have sustained your servants, Pastor Ronald and Jeanette Waterstrat, through 50 years of their married life. Continue to fill their hearts with the unselfish love that reflects your sacrificial love for them, so that their love for each other may never grow weary. With every joy and sorrow they share, bring them closer to each other and to you, their God and Lord. Lord of life and death, we thank you for all the mercies with which you blessed our fellow believer, Beatrice Lepic, now fallen asleep in death. We thank you especially for bringing her to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Comfort her family and all who mourn her death with your precious promises, and cheer them with the sure hope of a blessed reunion in heaven. Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we pray for your blessing on all earthly fathers as they seek to fulfill the calling you have entrusted to them. Give them loving hearts and sound judgment to exercise godly family leadership. Help them bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord, that their children may see in them a reflection of you, our Heavenly Father, whose love for us is perfect and complete. All these things and whatever else is on our hearts and minds, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. We continue our service under the heading The Sacrament on page 12 in the service booklet. Please stand. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them to shepherd his flock till he comes again in glory. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God.
Blessed are you, O God Almighty. Through Jesus Christ, your eternal word, you created all things and made mankind in your own image. Blessed are you, O merciful Father. When Adam sinned and lost your image, you did not forsake the people you had created. You sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to take on our human flesh through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. As our substitute, he fulfilled all of your laws in our place and died the death we deserve because of our sin. Blessed are you, O God, our Savior. You have gathered us here to remember Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. In this meal, you give us his true body and blood, which paid our debt to you and assures us of your forgiveness. For all of your undeserved love toward us, we give thanks and praise to your living and life-giving name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
Worship continues on the bottom of page 15 with the Song of Simeon. Please stand.
In peace, Lord, you let your servant now depart according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for every people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory, of your people Israel.
We give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this holy supper. We pray that through it you will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. You may be seated. Good morning again to all of you. Happy Father's Day to all the dads who are with us here today. May the Word of God encourage you as we daily take up our crosses and follow Jesus, that He is ultimately blessing us through those challenges and crosses that we face. The announcements for this week will be found in the flyer that you can pick up on the bookshelves on either side of the center door as you exit the church this morning. Please pick up a copy of that. You'll find a number of announcements that have been there for a while that we need to highlight. Again, Vacation Bible School volunteers would be much appreciated. If you have any questions about that, talk to our principal, Matt Bauer, who is the interim coordinator for VBS between the departure of Mr. Walker and the arrival of Mr. Bengel later this summer. Talk to Matt if you have any questions regarding VBS. As I notified the church via email this week, and as I put on my Facebook page this last week, On Sunday afternoon, I received a divine call to serve as one of the pastors at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in Hubertus, Wisconsin. That is in the Milwaukee area. What isn't these days in the Wisconsin Synod? It's about 30 miles northwest of Milwaukee. It's a bedroom community that has a lot of growth coming through that particular area, and I would be their first second pastor. Does that make sense? All right, so I will be considering now in the next few weeks. We're kind of used to this. We have lots of called workers who have deliberated calls through the years. I will consider in the next few weeks if I feel that I can best serve in God's kingdom by continuing here at St. Mark's or by accepting the new call to serve in Hubertus, Wisconsin. I would appreciate your thoughts, your prayers, and your insights in the weeks ahead as well. Feel free to give me a call, an email. Some of you have done that already, and I really truly appreciate that as I go through this deliberation process that's ahead. Those are the announcements for the week. Please make sure to greet each other before you're dismissed. We'll see you in Bible class in just a little bit. Thank you.